We have a special special this morning. Special. Brother Wayne has one that I haven't heard it. I've read the words, and it's beautiful. Wayne?
There'll be a quiz after to see if you know who I'm singing about. Because I'm not going to mention his name this whole song. Started hanging with the outcast when he went off to town. Some called him a troublemaker. Even some said a lawbreaker. No matter how they talked about him, he never put nobody down. 'Cause that's just the way he was raised. When people start to gossip, he just walked away. He always loved his neighbor, no matter what they say. Oh, that's just the way he was raised. On a cross, on a hill, that long-haired boy was killed. All our sins washed away when he walked out of the grave. Oh, that's just the way he was raised. There's no way we can measure the sacrifice he made. He knew he had to die for our debt to be paid. Oh, that's just the way he was raised. It took the hand of God to roll the stone away. And that's just the way he was raised. Yeah, that's just the way he was raised. Anybody know? Thank you.
scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, verses 13 through 17. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more."
Thank you, Bob. Good morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? I tell you, things have been busy. Anybody else busy besides me? This time of year, it seems like there's plenty to do, plenty to be done. And I tell you, after this garden is amazing. I'm really enjoying the tomatoes. I'll have beans and corn before long, but God has blessed. It's good. I want to thank the church for my new air conditioner. I didn't realize just how warm my house really was. Man, it's tempting now that I have good air just to be lazy and stay in the house. Yeah, I tell you, getting that old air conditioner out was a chore, but finally, Mark reminded me that I have a boom pole for my tractor I had borrowed from Kathy, so I used it and jerked that thing right out of there. No problem whatsoever. Picked that thing right up, carried it over, and set it down where it's at now. But when I was first working with it, I pulled it back enough to where I could close the window inside, and I had my hands filled with air conditioner, and a wasp come down and landed right on my nose and stung me right on in my nose. Big black wasp. I couldn't even swat it. Couldn't do anything because I had my hands full. It's still sore. But, yeah, I didn't see the nest. They had a nest all the way up in the top of the window, and when I started bouncing around, they didn't get happy about it for some reason. But yeah, the new air conditioner works great. I can even control it from my phone. Kind of crazy, but I guess if I'm going to be away, I can check and see what it's doing and turn it off or down where, you know, it won't waste electricity that way. But you know, this video I'm going to show before I preach. Troy Ponder actually is the one who pointed it out to me. And I thought it was fitting for our community. Just pay attention. You all know Paul Harvey. So pay attention to what he says in this video.
"And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, 'I need a caretaker.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board.' So God made a farmer. 'I need somebody with arms strong enough to wrestle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild. Somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait lunch until his wife's done feeding visiting ladies, then tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon and mean it.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painting from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds and yet stop in midfield and race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners, somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, and replenish the self-feeder, and finish a hard week's work with a five-mile drive to church. Somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
Amen. Anybody know anybody like that? I think this community's full of people like that. And I thank God for it. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about the one that the song that Wayne sang talked about. Now, we backed up a little bit, and because last week we had a visitor, and you know, the devil tried his best to stop last week's service, but he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Things went right on. We've been talking about Jesus and his birth, and early on what was going on in his life. And now then, as we continue here, we find that he was warned, Joseph was warned to take Jesus away, and they went off into Egypt. Now, this was done, it says, to fulfill the scripture. But we had King Herod, who was such a horrible, horrible person. He killed a lot of his own family. He killed two or three of his wives. He killed most of his sons because he thought of them as competition, and he didn't want competition. And so it was not that difficult for him to send out this order to kill all of the babies 2 years old and under, all the male children, trying to get rid of the promised king to come. And so the one he was trying to kill was warned ahead of time to leave. And so Joseph obeyed. When the angel came, he obeyed immediately. They got up and took off, probably in the middle of the night, and headed off into Egypt away from the reach of this king. Now, Jesus was just a little infant, maybe as much as 2 years old, according to the scriptures, and a toddler then at that. And yet, he's already hated so much that he's wanted dead. You know, you think about that. He spent his whole life pretty much hated in one way or another by many, or even most of the people around him. Jealous, whatever the motivation was, it was all driven by Satan trying to get rid of this promised one to come who would overcome Satan. He knew that this was going to happen, or that it could happen. Satan knew that this promised seed of God But what Satan didn't realize was that he could not stop what God had already ordained to happen. Neither can you and I. We cannot stop what God has ordained to happen. Whatever God has said in His Word is going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, God's Word tells us that every one of us will die, and after death is judgment. There's no way that we can change that. So what we must do is live in a way that honors that. Knowing that one day our number's going to come up. Knowing that one day, you know, I could be right here preaching and just boom, I'm gone. But before my body hit the floor, I would be in the presence of the Lord. Now think about that, folks. Is that such a bad thing? To go be with the Lord? We often think of death as a horrible thing. Sometimes the process of death is a horrible thing. If you are suffering from some disease that makes your life miserable and painful for a long time. But whatever we suffer, it's nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. But God has ordained that every one of us will die at some point. Every one of us will stand before Him. And so we should live in such a way that we are confident. We know, knowing that that's going to happen, we know that the moment that we leave this body, our soul is in the presence of God forever. Christ came to fulfill not just the prophecy, but to fulfill the law. The law was given by God to Moses so that everyone knew what was expected of them. Now, God also knew that there was no way that any of us could live up to those 10 commandments. We just can't. Our flesh will not allow for us to always be lawful. None of us are perfect. I've met a few that I thought were a lot closer to it than I am, but but they're not. And so, because of that, He initially made a system of sacrifice, a system where they could kill animals. And it wasn't in the killing of the animals that forgave their sins. We know that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So that was just a part of it. But the main thing behind that system was what's in your heart. Because just like there are people that accept Christ, they still go on living like the devil. They think that they have a free pass to go to heaven because they've done what it said. And so they go out and live how they want to live. And then they think that when I die, now I've done what I'm supposed to do. I went up forward and I prayed and I accepted Jesus and I'm going to heaven. No. Because their heart never was right. They didn't come to Christ to accept Christ to obey Him. They came to accept Christ to get what they wanted. Treating Him like a genie in a bottle. It doesn't work that way, folks. It's about obedience. It's about submission. It's about repentance, confession. When we truly give ourselves to God, then we are truly giving our sinfulness to Him so that He can remove it and help us to live a righteous and holy life. But if all we do is offer to Him our death so we can go to heaven, that doesn't work. Because we also have to live for Him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say over and over, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell. In other words, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and then God has to forgive me for it, right? No, He doesn't. He usually, if we sincerely ask, but when we ask knowing we're going to not keep His word in our heart, that we're not going to do what He says, we're not really saved, folks. We're not really giving ourselves to Him. We're expecting from Him what He can do for us, but not asking of ourselves, what can I do for Him? There's a big difference between giving ourselves to God and accepting Christ and expecting Christ to do something for me without ever thinking that I should do something in return for Him. Our lives should show our faith in God. And I wonder, if we all sit down and really looked in our lives, especially compared to the life of Christ, because that's the only measurement we have, what does it look like? Does it look to people? Does it look to us, if we really look honestly, like we are living out the faith that we claim that we have? Jesus did fulfill everything. And the scripture here reminds us of a couple of different prophecies. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. This was done to fulfill the prophecy. When the Magi came, there was problems because Herod wanted to know where he was so he could go kill him. And then Herod gives this command to go out and kill all of the male children. Now, some of the commentaries that I read said that that could have been as few as 20 babies because it's a small area. And I'm thinking, oh, just 20? Really? That makes a big difference? No, folks. But do you realize how many babies are killed in America every day? Unborn children. Every day. There's more than 20. It's horrible. It's unthinkable to take an innocent life. And here is one that is perfect. One that is the Son of God, and that's why Herod wanted him dead, because he was born the King of the Jews, the true King. And Herod is a poser. Okay, Herod's not even a true Jew. He's an Edomite. And he's jealous. He knows that the right King, the righteous King, has come, and he fears that this king is going to take his throne away, going to replace him. Well, folks, guess what? Jesus replaced all kings because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God, the true and living God. And He walks with us every step we take. When we're faithful to Him, when we have submitted to Him, when we are surrendered to Him, when we are in total submission, He walks with us through His Holy Spirit living in us every step that we take, every thought that we think should be under the control of the Holy Spirit, should be under the control of God, so that we will not be tempted to go and do wicked things. Because if you have wicked thoughts, you do wicked things, right? What we think, such as a man thinketh, so is he. Isn't that what the scripture says, folks? What have you been thinking about? Who have you been thinking about, and what were you thinking about them? As a man or woman thinks, so are they. Jesus came to live a perfect life, and he is our example. Now, God knew we couldn't be perfect, that we couldn't imitate everything that Jesus did. That's why Jesus came and died for our sins. But he does expect from us a faithfulness, a commitment to do what is right, a commitment to honor God, to honor his Son who died for us. Are we doing that? Can we all honestly look in the mirror at ourselves and say, I know that I am doing everything I can, everything I should, and living for the Lord? And if we can't say that, what are we doing about it to change it? Are we just going to go on, as they say, business as usual, day after day, and not worry about it till we face him one day, and then he asks that question, why didn't you? Or are we going to deal with it now? Are we going to repent? Are we going to get right? Are we going to start trying harder to live better for Jesus, getting into his word every day, coming to Bible studies when we have the opportunity, worshiping him every chance, every day, singing praises to his name as we work through the house or out in the garden or outside, whatever we're doing? Can't we at least focus on him during our day? Because you see, what happens is, if our minds are not focused on him and on his word, if we're not meditating and concentrating on him, then the devil gets in there. And the devil says, oh, you know what so-and-so says. You know how they dress. You know what they do. You know how their house looks. You know how awful that. Yeah, and those thoughts go on. Folks, after a while, you're upset, you're angry. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves. And Paul said that makes us fools. But when we think about Christ, when we meditate on his word, then we are focusing on what is perfect and what is right. That's when we are able to be at peace in our hearts. I'm not saying that our life will be made perfect, by no means. Because, you see, the devil wanted to get rid of Jesus, so he wants to also get rid of all of us who try to be like him. So, rather than expecting our lives are going to be wonderful, we should expect that the enemy's going to attack us through our family, through our loved ones, because they're the ones that are able to hurt us the most. Why? Because we love them the most. The ones we're the closest to is the ones he will use to try to tear us down and tear our faith apart. We should expect that. Jesus, even from the time he was born, was wanted to be dead by Satan. So all of us, from the moment we are reborn, he wants us dead. Expect attacks. Pray continually. If you have a need this morning, mind the Lord. If you need to repent, if you need to make a commitment, if you need to rededicate, whatever, we're here. Come as we sing.